let's get right into the scriptures. We're going to begin with a word of prayer. Father, this morning I want to ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us. Be in this place and speak through my lips. You know that I'm just a broken vessel. But we're here this morning because we need to be taught by you. And so please, Father, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So John 2, that was what we're thinking about this last couple of weeks in our focus on John. And the story of the wedding at Cana is the first story in chapter 2. In fact, as we understand from the comments of John at the end of the story, it was the first sign or miracle that Jesus did in his ministry. Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding. At that time, weddings were not one-day affairs. They were multi-day affairs. And so Jesus and his disciples went to this wedding. Mary had something to do with preparations and, in fact, was related to somewhat to the wedding party. And so Mary is there at the wedding. The disciples and Jesus are there at the wedding. And the wedding is an incredible time of celebration and joy. Jesus was part of that joy and part of that rejoicing in this couple's uniting and committing themselves in marriage. And so the wedding was going on and things were going fine until what happened? The wine ran out, and it wasn't a very good thing to have the wine run out in the middle of a wedding week. But it had run out. Jesus was there. Mary was there, and Mary had treasured in her heart along the way all the signs, the indications that Jesus was the Messiah. And she wanted to take an opportunity for his ministry, his messiahship, to be revealed. And I think Mary, at this moment, was thinking, this is an opportunity. And so she tells her son, they have no wine. And what was Jesus' answer? What does this have to do with me? Now that's how we say it. It sounds rather curt and even disrespectful in much of today's translations. But we know Jesus was never disrespectful to his mother. In fact, what was the last act of kindness to his mother? Making sure she was taken care of, and he did it on the cross before he breathed his last. So the last significant human interaction of Jesus with people on the cross was taking care of his mother. So there is no way that, however it comes across in English, that Jesus was being rude at any level. He answered with the tenderness and kindness that he had always answered his mother. Unfortunately, the English doesn't convey that very well. But he was conveying something very important. Mary had in her heart, that she wanted Jesus to do something impressive. She wanted the people to see that this son of hers was more than a common man. That's understandable. But Jesus reminded her of the same lesson he had reminded her and his father there in the temple. Remember what he said? I must be about my father's business. And so it was on this occasion that he tenderly reminded his mother that the timing was not up to her or to him. It was up to his father. Mary was not put off. She didn't push the issue, but she did say to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And there were 6 water pots there, common stone water pots, used for purification by the Jews. And Jesus told the servants, go take those, well, I don't think he told them to take the water pots. They held about 30 gallons. He said, go fill them up. And the servants filled them up. In fact, the Bible says specifically they filled them to the brim. And then Jesus told them, take some out and take it to the master of the feast. Now, question, were they out of water? They were out of wine. Jesus has them put water in the jars. And the wine, the master of the feast tastes what the servants bring him, and he goes to the bridegroom and he says, "You've saved the best for last." Usually they put out the best wine first, but here it is, the last is the very best. Jesus honored the faith of his mother and provided a simple need for that wedding feast. There's lots of lessons we can draw from that. In fact, one day on 45th, I was jogging, and I think it was that day that Hugo and his passed me in the van. I was jogging along the side of the road, and I was thinking there as I'm jogging in the ditch, trying to stay away from the road and in a little bit of a comfortable spot, about this John 2. What can I learn from John chapter 2? What is there in this miracle that might help me? What kind of lessons are contained? And there are certainly, like I said, lots of ways we could go. But I want to just take the very basic observations from this chapter and see if we can't apply them to ourselves. We're going to look at Mary's part of the story and what we can take away from this story of the wedding at Cana. And I have my board here. I have seven things in my mind. And this is not a trick question or a trick test. I'm not really trying to see if you can come up with all seven that I did, but I think we'll get seven on the board. I want you to go with me through the story. And tell me what seven parts were involved for the miracle to take place. This is John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. What seven parts are involved for the miracle to take place? Okay, you have to have faith, but there's something before faith. That's in there, but there's something before faith. A need, that's right, Mary had a need. So we're going to put up here Mary's need. Okay. What happened next? What's the next part of the story? We could put faith up there, couldn't we? Because there's a statement so we're going to say Mary's faith. Follow the story out. What happens next? What are the pieces of this miracle taking place? What happens next? Okay, she communicated the need. We're going to leave that as part of number one, but that's right. Someone said you have to ask for help. So there is help. There is the cooperation of the servants. Number three, cooperation of servants. About the next one. What happens next? Okay, they obeyed, and then we're going to leave that under cooperation of the servants. Okay, they got the water, and what else? Vessels, that's right. So we're going to say resources at hand. And then number five. What happens next? After all those steps are in place, what happens next? There's a miracle. That's right. The miracle happens. The water, we're just going to say the miracle happens. Uh-oh. Oh. Yeah, well, I guess we can include this. I had a separate step for the power of God, but we can include that right here. So there's the power of God that makes a miracle happen, right? And then number six is, follow this after the miracle happens. There are two more pieces after that. What's next? There's a miracle, and then? Yes, they drank, that's right, they drank. But after that, there's two more pieces that are after that specifically mentioned that are the results of the miracle. Okay, it revealed his glory. Oops, that's a G. And number seven. What'd you say? That's right, the disciples believed. Oops. I think teacher's not here. Now I'm going to move this. Now those are great observations, right? But that's still the story of the water and the wine, isn't it? So for us to use that today, we need to pull those principles into our living today. So I'm going to pull this off, and we're going to start a new list. And I want you to help me make this work in 2012. There we are. Now you know why I like paper charts. What we want to pull out of this and distill is general principles that we can use as believers that will help us to know how to anticipate or expect divine intervention or expect a miracle, right? How many of you would like a miracle to happen? How many of you might need a miracle right now? In fact, I know some of you raising your hands. I know about the miracles that you might be thinking about. This story contains for us the basic keys that we can apply in knowing that we can approach God. Now, I'm not going to tell you that this is a formula for guaranteed miracles, but I'm going to tell you that if we want a miracle to happen, these are the steps that we take as human beings to be in the right position for God to do a miracle if that's his way of answering. So let's convert these 7 points into the steps. Now, it's actually the first 4 points, really. 4.5 points that are our steps. Then the last two are actually pretty much the same. So let's start with number one. What would be the first step? I'm going to call this making of a miracle. What is the first step? Take it from this chart, but put it into just an everyday term that we can use today. Okay, need. We'll put that first. Need. The first thing, and that's why you raised your hands, because you have a need. You wouldn't be asking for a miracle if you didn't have a need. So need is the starting place for the making of a miracle. Number two. What is number two? If we look back on this chart, what's number two? Faith. Number two is faith. By the way, what kinds of needs can we bring to our Heavenly Father? All of our needs. That's a great answer because that's true. What kinds of needs? All of our needs. Like a friend, we can pour our hearts out to our Heavenly Father. There are some specific needs that Jesus mentions in the Lord's Prayer that we should bring to our Heavenly Father. We can talk to Him about anything, but there are some needs that we should bring to Him. There are 5 of them that I found. Advancement of God's kingdom. That's a need we can bring to our Heavenly Father. Is it a miracle? It is a miracle for God's kingdom to advance. By the way, how many of these things actually made water become wine? You could use these and make wine today? None of them made water into wine. There was nothing they did that could ever, with any trying and effort, make water turn into wine. Well, we'll go there next. So the miracle was when God intervened. Now we're getting there. Number two, we can ask for God to provide for our daily needs. You remember Jesus said, "Give us our daily bread." Number three, we can ask for forgiveness of sins. Number four, preservation from temptation. And number five, deliverance from the evil one. those are all prayer requests that, in fact, God will answer yes. God will always help us when we seek to increase God's kingdom. God will always provide for our daily needs. But James says you don't have because you do not ask. There's the story of a man who was in Poland. He had lost his job. And his family was running on fumes. In fact, their money fumes had run out. And they're renting a home and they don't have money to cover their rent. It's wintertime. And the landlord says, you can't stay there anymore because your money's run out. So he's literally going to throw them into the street and they don't have anywhere to go. The father is heartbroken. He wants to provide for his family, but he just doesn't have what it takes to provide. One day after, the family wasn't a believer, but they said, he remembered his father had told them about God, and he said, you know, we're going to pray. Let's pray to my father's God for him to provide. And so they prayed the best prayer they could for God to provide. And it wasn't long after that when his father, who had passed away, but let this raven go, his father's pet raven landed there at the windowsill. And in the beak of this raven was a beautiful ring. And the man took the ring and he was thinking, this is God's answer to my prayer. But I don't know who owns the ring. So if I take the ring and use it for myself, I might be stealing the ring. And so in spite of his family's need, he couldn't sell the ring. And so the father, he went on a journey to find, whose ring is this? No one wanted to talk to him because they thought he was a thief trying to turn some cash with stolen goods. Finally, he found a minister. And the minister saw the ring and heard the story and said, sir, that's the king's ring. He was shocked. But he knew what he had to do. He had to go to the king. And so he made his way to the king, and I think it was in Warsaw, Poland. And the man at the door, the response was, throw him into prison. He's a thief. But someone went and told the king about the story, and the king said, bring the man to me. And the king and the man had an interchange. The pastor had gone ahead and smoothed the way because he was a friend of the king. The king not only expressed his appreciation, but he gave the man provision to live in his palace or on the palace grounds. We have needs. God has ways to answer. Thousands of ways to provide for his children. Well, we don't want to spend all our time on needs. Let's keep going. We have need. We have faith. What's the third piece of the making of a miracle? Going back to our list. Need, faith, what's number three? Cooperation. And I'm going to call it obedience. Obedience. Isn't that what the servants did? They obeyed the word of Jesus. In fact, they obeyed it so carefully that the water was up to the brim of the jars. And then, what is the next piece of the story? What would number four be? We need need. In fact, I'm going to make this an equation. Take off the numbers, and we're going to put plus signs here. Need plus faith plus obedience plus, what's the next one? What's this? They had what? They had water. They had jars. They had a way to get the water from the jars to the master of ceremonies, etc. So resources. Number four is resources at hand. And then number five, what do you need? What is the next ingredient, number five? What was it that took those first four pieces and made the wine? Divine power. So number four, we need divine power. And what's the result? A miracle. And a miracle does two things. What are the two things a miracle does? Glorifies God, that's right. And then number two, it inspires faith, that's right. Inspires faith. That little piece about resources. Sorry for the scribbles. Guess I better go back to penmanship class. Resources at hand. That's an interesting one. If Mary had simply said they have no wine and then no one had done anything, what would have happened? What about Moses? You remember Moses? Remember that rod he had? And then there was the miracle of the 5,000, of the feeding of the 5,000. What was the important piece of that miracle? Loaves and fishes. It's very fascinating that when God does miracles, He works with the resources on hand. Similar story of the man and his family in Poland. They didn't have what they needed to provide for the rent. But they used the resources they had on hand. And God worked with those resources. Now, did the 5 loaves and 2 fish actually feed 5,000 people? It's almost a trick question, but the real answer is no. Did Moses' rod really deliver Israel from Egypt? No, in fact, it was the rod of God. God took it over and used that rod as a symbol of His power. It wasn't the resources at hand that made the water into wine that day. And then we have that final piece, divine power. What can we expect for an answer? Does God always answer our demands? In those cases I mentioned, He does. When we want to advance His kingdom, God comes through on that account. Providing for our needs, God comes through on that account. The problem is sometimes we get our needs and our wants confused. But God will always provide for our needs. Sometimes we appear to be rebuffed. Mary appeared to be rebuffed. The woman who was on the road, wasn't it the woman of the Syrophoenician woman there up north of Galilee? Gentile woman, Jesus said, you know, the dogs get the crumbs. No, what did He say? The children, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right, the children's been, she said, well, can I have the crumbs then? She would not be rebuffed. A miracle comes because of a need. In response to the demand of faith that's accompanied by obedience and turning over the resources at hand. And this is where it becomes personal for me. I want miracles. I shared last week with you, looking at the city and the people around me and thinking about how few of them really know what I know about God's truth. That's a miracle that I need, that I want, is a miracle of men and women knowing God's truth. How do I go about getting that miracle? the first question I have to ask myself is, what resources do I have? I lay my things on the table. I have time. I have a voice. There's lots of printed material available. There's airwaves and internet. And I can bring those resources to the table. The problem that I've made in my life is all too many times assuming that if I had this and this, that I would have success. But did this and this produce wine from water? And I'm pointing, by the way, I'm pointing at need and resources. Did need and resources produce wine from water? They did not. So many times that's where I've spent my time as a person, is trying to be more efficient and more effective, trying to get more stuff done. And you know, I've consistently made a mistake, and you might have picked up on some of that last week, but my consistent mistake has been that when it comes to priorities versus spiritual life, I have sacrificed spiritual priorities to to-do list priorities. For me, it is a walk of faith to have my to-do list looking over my shoulder, but to choose to spend time in prayer that my to-do list doesn't accommodate. And I've made that choice this week, and it may not be the challenge for you, but for me, that's the challenge. Probably my biggest challenge is the sense that I have of needing to get things done. And how many times I have chosen to get things done instead of taking the time I need to connect with the one who can get things done. And so often that's the mistake in this process that we need. We know we have needs, and so we go about a human answer to our needs, and we assemble our list, we assemble our process for approaching those needs. But the miracle required those extra steps, faith. It's a step of faith for me to say, Lord, I have a to-do list, and I have no idea how to get those things done. You know, if I start right now, I can knock out a few of those. But I know what I need to do right now. Right now, I need to go someplace and pray. And I need to pray for more than five. I'm just talking about my story. I need to pray for more than 5 minutes. I need to spend significant time in prayer, time that I have to do a to-do list. So for me, the step in faith is, okay, God, I'm going to let you take my to-do list because I don't know how to do that list. If I take this time with you, I literally don't have time to get done things that need done on my list. Part of that was my run. Here I am jogging. I need to take care of my body, right? So I'm jogging down the road. And the Lord is putting together the next blog post in my mind. My sermon pieces are coming together. I needed to go visit someone yesterday. Hadn't seen them since I left for my grandmother's funeral. And Nick's sister had a baby. Nick is not here because his sister had a baby. That resulted in our Bible study last night being canceled, which gave me an opportunity to be with my family for supper and to go on this visit to a person I hadn't seen in a long time. God has ways of working things out. I still have stuff on my to-do list that I could have done this week if I had done it instead of spending time with the Lord. But those things are in God's hands. I have to do what matters. My to-do list can last. Who knows how long it'll last? It'll always be there. But my time is limited. So I have to do what I have to do. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is this need. I have needs. I have a to-do list of needs. I have needs that aren't even on my to-do list. Faith says, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you with the stuff that, whatever that is. For me, it's my to-do list that I won't have time to get done if I take time with him. For you, it may be the bills. I don't know what it is for you, but it's faith is stepping in and saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you to deal with this, like Mary saying, Lord, we need wine. Instead of going to the market to find out if they had some, they probably didn't have any anyway. But she said, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this need. She didn't pester him. She gave him the need. And then she believed that he would lead that, take care of that. And then the next step is obedience. That's me taking time in my illustration. That's me taking time in prayer when it's not, when that's taking away from my to-do list. That's obedience. I'm obeying the Lord when I take that time with him. When I open his word and spend time that I don't have, I'm obeying the Lord. And I don't know what it is in your life, but that step of obedience is absolutely necessary. It's one of those four pieces of a miracle. And then there's that fourth piece, resources. If I don't give God my resources, I cannot genuinely anticipate divine power creating a miracle. If they had not given, if they didn't have water pots, it would have been irrelevant. But they had water pots. They had something for the juice to be in. And they had a liquid at hand. If they didn't have water, I don't know if you would have used something else, but they had a liquid at hand. They had liquid at hand. And so that's the next thing I have to do. Give God my resources. Give him what I have at hand. And then I can genuinely expect that God will work. When it comes to something like soul winning, and that's a burden that's on my heart. In fact, as I was thinking this week and spending time in prayer, I was in the sanctuary having a prayer time, and I was thinking about the open spots in our congregation. And then I started thinking about this parable that Jesus told of the wedding feast, or the king's feast that he put together. It's there in the book of Luke. Luke 14, and all these guests are invited to the feast, and what's the answer? I've just gotten married, or I've got some new cows, I've got some new land. You know they're dumb excuses, but they make them. And so because of these excuses, they don't come to the marriage feast. The king says, go out. Invite anybody you can find. And they do. And there's people at the table, but there are still open seats. And then the king says, go out into the highways and byways and what? Compel them to come in. And I want to challenge you this morning. We have a feast. Every Sabbath morning at Seventh-day Adventists, in fact, we have a feast, not only Sabbath mornings, but during the week. All the resources that we as Seventh-day Adventists have are the equivalent of a great feast. And Jesus' instruction to us right now is to invite as many as will come, to go to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. So I want to challenge your thinking this morning as Seventh-day Adventists to think of the feast you have and to follow Jesus' instruction and compel them to come in. Find someone to bring to church. You can tell them simply, hey, we've got some extra space at our church. I think we've got a spot for you. Would you come with me? I can pick you up. I can feed you breakfast, whatever you need, and we'll give you lunch afterward. And if they turn away, go find someone else who will come. Jesus said the people that you're to go to are the ones in the highways and the byways. Compel them to come, so my house will be full. So if we're doing that, we know the need. What is the need? There's a spot at the table. Faith says if I go out to fill that spot, God's going to work it out. And then the third one is obedience. My obedience is going out and inviting someone, simply inviting someone, finding someone wherever they might be in the supermarket line at a Dillon's gas station. Maybe they're in a place I wouldn't normally go. And inviting them. Come to the feast. There's a place for you. And if they say, well, I have my church, then that's great. You can go on Sunday hours on Saturday, so you've got two times a week you can worship. Come with us, and then you can go worship on Sunday with your fellow Christians. So invite them to come in. And if we obey, use your resources at hand, offer them breakfast or a ride, whatever it might be, can we expect a divine miracle? That's only one example. You probably have other areas in your life where you need God to intervene. The point of this morning is that there's a little bit of pieces we bring to the table. That if we don't bring them to the table, we cannot legitimately expect water turning into wine. Or empty seats having someone in them. Or, as I said, whatever might be on your need list. There were two girls, the legend tells us, and to this day it has been historically verified to the best of our knowledge. They were the Bates daughters. They had other children, but these were the two daughters that played the fife and the drum. Rebecca and Abigail Bates. Playing the fife and drum was boys' business, but for some reason these two girls in Scituate, Massachusetts played the fife and drum. It was the 1800s, and they lived, their father was a lighthouse keeper there at the old Scituate Lighthouse on the New England coast. Their father had to leave, and he left the girls and wife in charge of the lighthouse. And one day as the girls were there in the lighthouse watching, they saw a British ship into the harbor that sent out two landing boats. The name of the British ship is about four different names, so we're not sure which ship it was. But there it was in the harbor, and the British, the Redcoats as they called them, were coming ashore. And there was the need to guard the town from these saboteurs who were going to come and do whatever they could to bring disaster to this little town of Scituate, Massachusetts. The girls took into account the resources they had at hand. First of all, the military couldn't make it there in time. The men in the city who were fighting men couldn't get in time to meet this British advance. And so what did they pick up? But the fife and the drum. And they hid behind the sand hills along that New England coast, and they began to play Yankee Doodle. And from those two landing boats, the men began to hear the tune of Yankee Doodle, which had become known to the British as an indication of the presence of American militia. Those two boats turned around and went back to the ship. Two young girls, they took the resources they had at hand, a fife and a drum, and they became, as it were, to the British, an entire army, in fact, that's gone down in history as the as the American Army of Two. The American Army of Two. Literally turning around two boats full of soldiers, Marines, British Marines, coming to the mainland. What is it that you have? What is it that you need? What miracle do you need today? Have you brought God your resources? Have you reached out your hand in faith? Have you followed in obedience? If the answer is yes, you can be certain that God will come through as he sees fit in your behalf. Tim, would you hand out those slips now? I have just one final piece that I want to include this morning, and it has to do with last week's message and this morning's message. They're blue slips. And I was so blessed last week to be able to pray with you. And I want to follow up this week with a simple response. This is not a response that I want to hear back from you today. God is at work in my life. God is at work in your life. And this simple sheet says at the top, Lord, use me. And here's what I want you to do. You can read it. There's a little instruction piece on there. But the bottom line is this. I would like you to pray this week and next week and say, God, how do you want me to use me? What resources do I have that I can give to you? How do you want me to obey you? And I want you to put down what you discover in your prayers. Because God knows how to use you. God knows what he wants to do with you. God knows what he's speaking to your heart. I don't know. The elders don't know. So I'm going to invite you to take this home, put it in your Bible, put it somewhere, and then in your prayer time, just say, Lord, here it is. The pastor asked us to do this, and I just wonder, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? And then take some notes, because God has a way of communicating with you and communicating with me. And whatever he instructs you to do, I'd love to know about it so we can work together in you following in obedience and faith, and in bringing your resources to the table so that we can expect miracles from God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these little steps. They are not steps that actually make things happen, but they are the pieces that we can bring to the table and then allow you to do what only you can do. There is no wine in water. It isn't there. But you took the faith of Mary, you responded to the faith of Mary, and you took those resources, and you did what only you can do. Lord, there are many in this congregation who raised their hands. They need a miracle. I need a miracle, more than one. Help me to be faithful in honoring the conditions that were revealed to us in this simple story of the wedding feast, that I can look to you in faith, knowing that according to your will, you will act. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand up as we sing our closing hymn, number 533. Help me out on this one.